Proverbs chapter 7, please. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I had not necessarily intended to, but I had scheduled Brother Yeager to sing Sunday morning, Sunday night last week, Sunday morning, Sunday night this week. It's kind of like the old days when we first started our church. I preached and Brother Yeager sang. And anyway, next week we'll have somebody else sing, amen. But you did a good job. I like that song, Ship Ahoy. Old song, amen. Proverbs 7, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2 this morning. Proverbs 7, 2. It's getting close to March, which means spring is almost here, although it doesn't look like it outside, and it's not going to look like it even more so tomorrow, probably. Anyway, spring is a good time, amen. Usually by middle of March or later, it's getting pretty springy around here, I think. Of course, last year it was like summerish. Wasn't last year the year it was like 90-some degrees, like a bunch of days in a row in March. So anyway, but I think I'd take that as opposed to snow, so snow cream or not, but Proverbs 7:2, if you have that, let's stand and stretch in honor for the reading of God's word this morning. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2. The Bible says this, Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Read that one more time. Keep my commandments and live. And my law, here's the statement, and my law as the apple of thine eye. And I'm going to preach to you on that subject this morning, apple of thine eye. Let's pray, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask you, Lord, that you bless this time this morning, Father, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. There's an interesting statement found here at the end of our verse, in verse 2, and it says, in my law, as the apple of thine eye. And I've seen this verse so many times, of course, read it so many times, and many of you have too, I'm sure, in devotion time and so forth. But I think there's an old truth here that we can use again as a new truth, amen, and that's something I want to share with you this morning from that last part of the verse there. I want you to think about the words, apple of thine eye, and think about just what does that mean? Apple of thine eye. Just what does that mean? And I'm going to tell you what it means. It means the center of thy life. It means the center of thy life. It means that everything revolves around the Word of God. Everything revolves around the Word of God. Everything. Everything. So, it means that everything revolves around that. It means that the focus stays on God's precious Word. All the focus needs to stay right there on God's precious Word. And that's the key. So, for the next 20 minutes or so this morning, I want you to tell you exactly what that means, and exactly what I think that means for all of God's children. Number one, we'll just get started right away here. Number one, center of my every morning. That means it's the center of my every morning. God's Word should become the center of my every morning and your every morning. That means daily devotions. That means spending time in God's Word when you get up in the morning. I look forward to the daily start out with God's Word every morning. every morning. It needs to become the center of my morning. It needs to be exactly the way we start out the day, that in the morning time we're looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God, getting something from God's Word. It should not matter what's going on that day. Everything is centered around my devotion time for me. It should become that way for you. You need to develop that habit. It's a habit that you must have if you want to be a successful, good Christian. I don't let anything come up that's going to squeeze out my devotion time. It doesn't matter how early I have to get up. Sometimes we'll take trips somewhere and we go someplace. Turn that bottom number two on down there, will you? This microphone here has got something going on with it. Might not have got the batteries changed out from Wednesday, so I'll change out. Anyway, it doesn't matter. If I'm going to take a trip somewhere and we got to get up at 4 in the morning to leave, I'm going to make sure I get up early enough to still spend time in God's Word, because I can't squeeze it out. I've got to make sure that it's going to take place, because it becomes the center of my every morning. It becomes just something that you begin to do. I've never had a quiet time. Once you develop a devotional time or a quiet time, guess what? It'll become a habit after a while. When you've done it for so many years, when you've done it for so long, it just becomes something that's a habit. And now you don't want to become mechanical, but it should be to the point where it's a habit where it would feel strange to you if you didn't do it. It would seem odd to not read God's Word every morning when you start out, and to not spend some time in prayer to God every morning when you start. It should seem strange. See, and by the way, when you develop the habit, your body just kind of goes with that. It's like a clock, and it just happens that way. If I was to get up in the morning and I wasn't to read my Bible and I wasn't to pray and I was to leave the house, I'd be scratching my head, because something would seem not right. Something just wouldn't feel right. That's the way it should become when you get to doing it, and make it the center of your every morning. It's amazing how our bodies work that way. I was just thinking last Thursday, we didn't have our soul winning time because of the weather, and I remember that morning, they canceled school, but in the morning it wasn't bad, actually. So we had taken off. I had some errands to run. I had to go pick up some stuff at Menards for some stuff we're building here at the church, and as I got busy I discovered that, guess what, it's Thursday. And on Thursday, I always win somebody to Christ. And I tell you, it was so busy that morning, though. I was trying to find a person here or there to talk to. Just didn't see nobody wanted to talk to me. But we got busy with our errands. I had to run my wife someplace. And got busy doing those things, and got busy running some errands. And then what I discovered was that What was going on as the day went on, and as I was working and laboring on some things here, the snow was falling in the afternoon. And the snow was falling, the snow was falling. And finally, it got to be about 5 o'clock, I guess. And I said, well, it's getting snowy outside. I need to head home probably. I just had to go soul winning. You know why? I told my wife that. She said, you know why, don't you? She said, because it's Thursday. I said, well, ain't that funny? I said, on Thursday, I said, I always have an urgency that I need to go witness to somebody, try to win them to Christ. And she said, because you've been doing it for so many years, she said, it's like a clock. And it is. It's like a clock. You know, in the last, I'd say about 13, 14 years, there's probably only been 2 or 3 Thursdays in 13 or 14 years I haven't led a soul to Christ on a Thursday, because that's the day I decided a long time ago I was going to go soul winning. The church we were at that time, they had Thursday night soul winning, and we started going soul winning, and so I always go soul winning on Thursdays, and I always do my best to try to win somebody to Christ if I can. And so it just got to the point where I had to. And so, did you win somebody after about 45 minutes and soaking feet wet? Yes. I finally did. And finally, my wife had supper ready 6 o'clock. She said, are you coming home soon? I said, well, she knew I was supposed to leave like an hour ago to come home. And said, yeah, I'm over here such and such place. I said, I got been soul winning. I said, I got little results in the snow out here. I said, I'm by myself, so I'm not going door to door by myself. But inside somewhere, I said, I've had little results other than soaking feet, because I said, nobody wants to talk to you when it's snowing outside. But guess what? I said, I'll try one more. I tried one more, and there he was. He stood there. He listened to me, snow or not. And he prayed and asked Christ to save him. And praise God for that. But listen, it's like a clock. You develop a quiet time and you do it regularly. It become like a clock to where you're going to do it every morning. You just get up and you say, well, this is what I got to do. I got to read my Bible this morning before I get off into my whole day of what I'm doing. And it'll become a habit for me. And that's what you want. Make it the center of your every morning. Make it the center of your every morning. Don't let anything else squeeze it out. Think about the word devotions. What is that? It means time devoted to God. That's what devotions means. Time devoted to God. So what you're saying is every morning or every day I'm going to take some time and I'm going to devote it to God for that time. And how can you take it and let something else become more important than that? I don't know, but you shouldn't. Let me say that every Christian needs to have devotional time. Amen. Devotional time, devotional time. Number two. I mean, I don't have no time, preacher. I'll tell you what. If you do 5 minutes, I mean, it's not much, but that'd be better than doing nothing. Even just 5 minutes. You read a chapter in 5 minutes. Unless you can't read. but you read a chapter in 5 minutes. You read a chapter in 5 minutes. And it is important to start with something. Number two. What else is the apple of thine eye? What does it mean when it says, and my law is the apple of thine eye? Hey, it means this. Number two. Center of my decisions. It's going to be the center of my decisions. What do I want? I want to put God's word at the center of my decisions that I make. I want to put him in the center of my mornings. I want to put him in the center of my decisions that I make. It's very, very important. I have to make a decision. I want to put him as the center of my decisions. And I will ask myself, does what I want to do violate God's word in any way? And if it does, then guess what I'm going to decide? Not to do it. I'm going to not do it. Amen. How else will you gauge right decision making, by the way? I mean, isn't the law of the Lord to guide men? That's what it's for. Amen. Psalms 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Hey, that's what it's there for. That lamp is to guide, to direct on that dark path. This life that we live is a dark path, folks, but that's why we got God's word, to help bring light to the path so we see where to step, and then we'll make the right steps. And that's what God wants for us to do. And so we've got to make it the center of our decision-making. Amen. So if you make the law of the Lord the apple of thine eye, you'll put it at the center of your decisions this morning. Number three. How about this? Center of my testimony. Center of my testimony. Amen. There is no real testimony for a Christian without the Word of God. There's no real testimony for a Christian without the Word of God. Amen. If you are constantly violating everything the Word of God says to do, then you actually have no real Christian testimony. That's true, though. The testimony of a Christian is a valuable thing, folks. Right. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found not, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, and here's what the Bible says there, that he pleased God. Can you imagine? Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't you like to have that testimony? Wouldn't you like for God to feel about Josue Vasquez that he pleased God? Fooled you, didn't know you thought I was going to go that way. That'd be the testimony to have, wouldn't it? That's the kind of testimony I'd like to have, that Todd Painter pleased God. That he was pleased. Hey, God was so pleased with him that he didn't even die a natural death. When it says he translated, he took him to heaven, folks. Amen. He took him up to heaven. So he translated him. He took him. He didn't die a natural death. God walked with him here on earth. He was so pleased walking with him here on earth. He said, I always want to take you right up to heaven. Fellowship with you up there. He was pleased. pleasing to God. What a testimony Enoch had. What a testimony. That's the kind of testimony we should desire to have as a Christian, is that we please God. Proverbs 11 or 12, 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Huh. So they overcame him. Who? They overcame the devil. They overcame evil. They overcame all of that with what? The word of their testimony. They overcame the Antichrist with the word of their testimony. Amen. That's how they overcame. With the word of their testimony. And so the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony is what they used. And it's good to have a good testimony, folks. As a Christian, we need to have a testimony. Why? So we can influence other people to become Christians. Amen. See, there is a difference. This thing of testimony has been thrown out the window because everybody wants to live a worldly Christian life. But the truth of the matter is, a worldly Christian doesn't have much influence and effect on others. Amen. There is such a thing as having a testimony that would help affect others for Jesus Christ. And we need to have the type of testimony that God would want us to have. So we need to make it the center of it, of our testimony. Amen. The law of the Lord, the center of it. Why would someone want salvation if what you have doesn't appear to be anything different than what they have? Amen. That's why the Bible says in James 2:20, by the way, faith without works is dead. It isn't proposing a work salvation, folks. Instead, it's proposing that your works help give your faith some life. Here's the thing you need to understand. When you deal with, because those who hold the works for salvation, they cling to those verses and say, oh, here's a proof, faith without works is dead. Wait a minute. James is viewing things the way man views them. When man views another person, what do? They judge them by their what? Works. If you go to the book of Romans, Romans is written with God's perspective in mind, like Romans chapter 4 in particular, where it talks about Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, God views man and judges them by what? What's inside the heart. Right, are you with me? You still sleeping out there? Feels you look like it. Didn't have any Wheaties this morning. Huh? God judges by the heart. Praise God, our salvation is judged by what's in our heart, not by our works and our deeds. That's why Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. You know whose righteousness? God's righteousness. So it wasn't Abraham in the Old Testament. It wasn't his works that got him to heaven. It was his faith that got him to heaven. And when the righteousness was put on his account, it wasn't his righteousness. It was God's righteousness. Hey, guess what? When I got saved, praise God, it wasn't my own righteousness that played a part anymore, but it was God's righteousness. When I got saved, God imputed unto me righteousness. He washed away my sins. Amen. He would no longer record any more sins. In fact, the Bible says that my sins can no longer be imputed or recorded to my account. Why? Because the blood of Christ is on my account. You can't write on fresh blood. Nothing stays. But then guess what else? The righteousness of Jesus Christ was then recorded in my favor on my account. And that's how I get to heaven, is because of Jesus' righteousness. Now, if I'm going to have a testimony, though, I've got to have works that go in line with that. So that's why the Bible says faith without works is dead. I can't affect anybody else for Jesus Christ, because when man sees me, they judge by my works. I mean, the truth of the matter is if we saw a drunk man come stumbling in here today and stumble down the aisle, go ahead, Brother Hodek, and walk down the aisle. I'm sorry. And if we see a drunk man walking down the aisle, stumbling in, and they sit down in the pew over here, what are we all going to think? Heathen, they're not saved. Why, what are we going by? By his deeds or his works. That ain't the works of a Christian, is it? But does that actually mean he's not saved? No. He could be saved. There's a good chance he's not. But he could be saved. But why? Because that's how man judges things, by the eyeball test, by his works or his deeds. Well, wait a minute. So if he is saved, what's he got? He's got a dead faith, that's for sure. It doesn't mean he's not going to heaven. It means his faith is of no effect. He isn't affecting anybody for Jesus Christ. Hey, why does God want us to have a testimony? So we can have a kind of testimony that would influence others. That others would say, hey, listen, there's something different about them. They don't. I told a dirty joke down at work, and they didn't laugh. Everybody else in the room was laughing in the lunchroom, but they didn't laugh. They got up and walked away from the table. My joke seemed to have missed. That's what the lost man will say. But what are they holding to? They're holding to a Christian testimony. See, that's why when you mess up and you laugh when they tell a filthy joke, you're ruining your testimony. Then they're going to come back later and tell, well, I'm really a born-again Christian. Oh, really? Well, I guess born-again Christians have the same kind of fun we have. Why do I need to be one? They won't see the difference. Your testimony does play a part. It's not all testimony, but your testimony is important, folks. It's important. Hey, you don't like that one, so let's move on. Number four. How about this? Number four, apple of thine eye. How about the center of my family? The center of my family, amen. I love my family, amen. As a husband and a parent, I have an obligation to get my family centered around the Word of God. I'm the father of the home. I've got an obligation to raise my children in the admonition of the Lord. That's going to involve getting them centered around the Word of God. I've got an obligation to get them to church and get them involved with things of God, but it starts by centering around this book. To have family devotions with them. Amen. To get them centered around the book. I have an obligation to my wife as a husband to lead her that way and to center her life around the book. I've got an obligation for that. So it needs to become the center of my family. The center of my family. When it's not at the center of your home and your family, usually you'll find that things will go awry eventually inside the home and inside the family. Kid will go bad. Things will happen. Marriage is in trouble. Things will happen. You keep it centered on the book and you won't have those kinds of trouble. You get so busy being involved in the book and the things of God, you'll find there ain't time to get yourself in trouble with other things, bless God. You're too busy. You're too busy for God, and you'll begin to love it and enjoy it, and that's the thing. But you got to get your family centered around it. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, in Proverbs 22:6. So a great duty to those who are parents to instruct their children. What for? To give them wisdom. Where are you going to get wisdom? From the book, right? Hey, Proverbs chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter on wisdom, amen. Wisdom personified, amen. Brings it to the likeness of Jesus Christ, amen. But wait a minute. God's the one that has real wisdom then, right? Do I have real wisdom? No. We know you don't have real wisdom, that's for sure. But that book does. Because that's what my main connection to God is that book right there. How do I know what God wants? 98% of anything I'll ever be led to do can be found in the pages of that book. By the way, that is the Holy Spirit. Say that is, it's inspired of Him. So it definitely is. Oh, but wait a minute. It's also Jesus Christ. He is the Word, amen. Yeah, it's all together, amen. God's Word, amen. Ultimately, in a roundabout way, you could say, well, really, that's God right there. I get a hold of Him in my hand because I got His Word. And His Word means everything. Does He ever lie? No. He always tells the truth. He's got wisdom right there in that book. If I want to be wise about teaching and instructing my children and my family, I've got to get to that from that book. Amen. That book will tell, hey, that book will tell you how to discipline your children. The world, they'll tell you stuff a bunch of pills down their throat and keep them doped up so they're half asleep. Oh, they don't act up ever. Yeah, they're never awake. That book's got a better plan. Amen. That book's got the real plan. Amen. Take care of a lot of problems with that book right there. Amen. A lot of problems. Train up a child in the age of vanity to keep them from sins and snares of it. In that learning age to prepare them for what they are designed for, and that's to live for God. That's what He wants from everyone. Amen. The training with the Word of God that will initiate them. Amen. Keep them under discipline. Train them as soldiers who are taught to handle their arms, keep rank, and observe the word of the command. Amen. All through the Bible, that's their arms. Amen. As a Christian soldier, train them up not in the way that they would go. The basis of their corrupt hearts would draw them aside, folks. But train them up in the way that they should go, amen. The way in which, if you love them, you would have them go. I love my children. I love them as much as anything almost on this earth. I love my wife. I want what's best for them. What's best for them is found in that book. That book. That book. Center your family around the book. Amen. Center your family around the book. A good reason for it. Taken from the great advantage of this care and pains with children. When they grow up, when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. That's what the verse means. Proverbs 22:6. They won't depart from it. Good impressions made upon them will abide upon them all their days, folks. Ordinarily, the vessel retains the savor from which it's seasoned. But bless God, I'm telling you, you get them in that book and you get them centered around that book. And I'll tell you what, they'll be seasoned right all the way through the rest of their life. They will maintain their savor. Amen. Like God wants them to. It's important. That book, Joshua 24:15, he says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Yeah. Joshua, a godly daddy, keeping his family centered on the book. Amen. Making it the apple of thine eye. Keeping it centered right where it belongs. Me and my family, we're going to serve. Y'all, he sat there at the base of Mount Shechem there, sat there and talked to the people, and they'd been going this way and that way, chasing after idols this way and that way. He stood before the people in his old age as it was getting ready towards the end of his time, and he said to them, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." You can serve the gods of the Amorites, or you can serve the true and living God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, that's the type of attitude any parent needs to have. That's the type of attitude any husband needs to have. Is that you will serve the Lord. No matter what the rest of the world does. No matter what the rest of the people do. Let them go to hell in a handbasket like a lot of them are. But you do what's right and you serve the Lord. Don't worry about it. He's only offended. And no, I'm just kidding. Don't worry about it. The rest of them, they'll do all kinds of stuff. But you do what's right. And you center your family and your house around the Word of God. Number five. So much for 20 minutes. Number five. Center my friendships. We have said, relationships here, but I'm going to choose friendships. How will you have good friendships? Or we can say relationships, but that's fine. How are your good friendships or relationships with people? By centering on the Word of God. See right there? The apple of thine eye. The apple of thine eye. The apple of thine eye, amen. Center them on the Word of God, of course. Think about a verse with me here for a minute. You know what? Take your Bibles and turn to it. Proverbs chapter 13. You're not far from it anyway. And besides, this will help you wake up. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Proverbs 13:13. Double 13s here. Chapter 13, verse 13. Just going to give you a chance to look at this one verse with me here. Whoso despiseth the word shall be what? Destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be what? Rewarded. Oh, that's a good verse. Think about that verse with me here for a minute. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. I want to keep my position as far away from the crowd that despises the Bible. I want to stay away from them. There are those in our world that hate the Bible, they hate God, they despise the Bible. I won't be around them. I want to separate from them. I want to keep myself away from them. Very, very much important that is. So that's why my position is not going to be building friendships or relationships with those who despise the Word of God. For the life of me, I can't understand why most Christians don't seem to be able to gather and grasp that concept. They have friends that they create friendships with, or people that they create friendships with, that say, okay, I don't like church, don't read the Bible, don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, Yeah, maybe Christ lived. Don't know if he'd save me or not. And Christians will... So I'm really taken to this person. And they'll build a friendship or a quote-unquote relationship with somebody like that. Why? Nothing good's going to come out of that. Hey, you know, you're only going to be able to go so far with the people that you center yourself around for the Lord. So I think what you'd want to do is build friendships and relationships with those who are strong in the Lord and have a good testimony and show that they give high regard to the things of God and the Word of God. Church is a good place to find friends. That's a good place to find friends. And that's where I've always found my best friends, is at church. But those who disregard the Bible and disregard the things of God, I don't center myself around those people. I center myself around the Word of God, and that helps me pick and choose who my friends are. That helps me decide whether I should really be... I can be friendly to somebody, but that doesn't mean we're pals. So I think you ought to be friendly to everybody. But that doesn't mean we're building a relationship or we're building a friendship just because I'm friendly to somebody in passing. There is a difference. So we get this idea, well, I can't be unfriendly to people like you can. I'm not unfriendly to people. Just a couple of you, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm not unfriendly to people. I'm friendly to everybody. But there are those who I can be friendly to in passing, but I'm not going to run around with them. I'm not going to go to lunch with them. I'm not going to go hang out with them at their house or someplace else or at the mall or whatever. I don't hang out at the mall anyway. But I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm just giving a case in point example for some people. But because it's not going to do me any good. I want to center my friendships around the Word of God. So that means I want, you know what's always best? When I have friends I can talk to. You ever have somebody, sometimes it happens with family members. And you got family members and you love them and you want to try to be helpful to them and you want to try to, and you sit there and you get together with them for some family function every once in a while or something. You go eat a meal with them or something. And you sit there and you talk to them and so forth. And then you leave and you, what do you tell your wife or your husband or whatever, in this case be my wife. I say, you know, I have nothing to talk about with those people. I said, okay, we'll talk about the weather. Okay, you talk about sports, Nebraska football, something for, you know, 5-10 minutes. And then after that, it's like, there's nothing to talk about. Because everything I do connects to the church in one way or another. And they have they don't go to church, they don't care about church. They in some cases with my relatives, maybe they're saved or something, but that's about the extent of it. They got saved one day and they don't do anything for God. There's nothing to talk about. I'm sure most of you have family members and relatives like that, and so forth. So here's the thing. They're family, so you're kind of stuck with having to eat with them once or twice a year, you know, for a few functions sometimes. But unless they're doing something sinful, I don't go to those things. But you know, so you get together with them once in a while. But you say, you know, some of these people have nothing to talk about with, because we share no common interest, because most everything I do involves God and the church, and they don't want to talk about it. Well, yeah, we start talking about it, and they get real quiet, and so forth. So, you know, that happens sometimes. You go to these things, and you think, you know, how could I make friends with, I'm not talking about those family members, but I'm talking about how do you make friends with people like that, and you get together with them all the time? What do you talk about? If you're centering your life on this book, you're going to find that you run out of things to talk about. I mean, that's what happens. And so you find that, listen, I don't have anything to talk about with these people. And we went to lunch, and what'd you do? What'd you talk about? Well, let's see, we talked about the weather, and we talked about Nebraska football, and that lasted about 5 minutes. But you were at lunch for 35 minutes eating. What'd you talk about? Well, mostly we ate, and it was a short lunch, and we ate a lot. We went up to the bar several times. Didn't have anything to talk about. We talked about the food. And I said it was great, and they said it was horrible. And... Because I like all food, amen. But they just We don't have anything to talk about. That's just the way it is sometimes. You know, I wish that we would build our relationships and our center our friendships on the Word of God. Because what happens then is those people, they will talk about something. I'm giving a little illustration there and being funny about it, but they will talk about something, but you guess what it's going to be? Something probably that's not good. And then pretty soon they're going to want to go do something with you with something that's not good, and so forth. And so, you know, I think that you got to realize that you want to center your life around the Word of God. You have a lot less problems. Number six, wake up and get this one and we'll be done. Number six, center of my ministry. Center of my ministry. If I want to make the apple of thine eye, it's going to be the center of my ministry. Obviously, as the pastor, it's the center of what I do. Now, you think it'd be that way for every pastor, but I found over the years that it doesn't seem to be that way for every pastor. They do a lot of things, and they'll get up and even have whole sermons before sometimes I've heard, and they didn't use one Bible verse in the whole thing. I don't understand stuff like that, but instead they just talk and philosophize. But it's got to be the center. Amen. The center. We use the Bible for everything around here. Amen. It's got to be the center of the whole ministry. Amen. And like I said, for some preachers, it's not. I don't know how you can get up and preach out of a book and not actually say anything out of the book. And that's backslidden preachers maybe. But how about you, Sunday school teacher? Are you centering yourself in your Sunday school class around the Word of God? Amen. You need to be. If you're following the lessons I give out, then you should be. But the truth of the matter is you've got to center it around the Bible. Amen. You've got to center it around the Bible stories and principles that are found therein. We're not giving some kind of a psychological report here in these things. It's not what I do from the pulpit. That's not what any Sunday school teacher should be doing. I don't think we have any that do. But otherwise, you wouldn't be a teacher anymore. But that's not what we're after. We're not after giving out some psychological analysis of somebody or something or some philosophy of what we think. No, it's about God's Word. Get centered on it, amen? Get centered on it. Get centered on it. Bus captain, get centered on it. Workers, bus workers, get centered on it. Ushers, get centered on it. Name takers, get centered on it. Baptistry workers, get centered on it in all that you do, amen? We must put the Bible at the center of our entire lives. Let's stand to our feet.